even if you're already married, yeah, and even if you already have children, or no matter what age you are tonight, the examples that I'm going to use and the focus of the sermon is going to be a bit more to those who are single, but the word is applicable to anyone. So please take what I say and apply it to your own situation, because if I have to remember every single type of person that I have to give an example for, the sermon is going to get really long. But yeah, the heart of this really is for all of us, and it's not just specifically for those who are not married yet. Okay. All right, so I call the sermon a heart condition, because basically, in short, what I want to say, 2 weeks ago when we started this, I was sitting in the sermon while Tiens was talking, and all of a sudden I just heard this really loud, annoying voice saying, you know, what is the point of this? Why am I here? Okay, and I was a bit shocked because I'm married, so obviously I know why I'm here in the marriage sermon. But then I realized, obviously, this wasn't something specifically for me. It was something that was being spoken over those who are not married. And just this voice that kept going, you know, why am I sitting here? I'm not married. Last week, the same thing happened. I don't have children. Why is this applying to me? And why are we doing a sermon series on family when actually the majority of our church is not married? Okay? So I want to ask the question, why are we doing it? And why does it matter? And when I started praying about it, I know the expectation was kind of, okay, the sermon is going to be about tips about dating and what to do and what not to do, and how do I know this is the right person for me, and how do I know if this is the right wife, and the angels are going to come down and there's going to be light, and then I know. It's not going to be that sermon, okay? I can recommend books to you. You can come and talk to me afterwards. There is some basic things regarding dating and all of that. But I really felt tonight this is not what God wants to talk about. He doesn't want to talk about the how to date or how to find the right husband or wife. He wants to talk about a heart condition. Because something that Ross said last week really hit home for me. He said, if you were to have a child right now, like right now, would you want that child to be exactly like you? And that shook me, because I was like, this is the right question to ask. If I have a child right now, would I really want that child to be a reflection of who I am at this very moment? And then if you go back to the other question about why does this matter, why should I care about a series about family when I'm single, that's why. Because the decisions and the things that we do right now is going to shape the person that you're going to become. And ultimately, it's going to shape the kind of spouse that you're going to be, and it's going to shape the kind of parent that you ultimately will be. And that's why we're going to talk about this and not about the how to date. In Matthew 15, verse 16 to 20, I'm reading from the Message version. If you want to read from your own Bible, that's also fine. Jesus replied, just in the context, this was just after the Pharisees tried to catch him out, and then the disciples asked the same question, so this is why the second line is a bit straightforward. Jesus replied, you too, to the disciples, are you being willfully stupid? Don't you know that anything that is swallowed works its way through the intestines and is finally defecated? But what comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. It's from the heart that we vomit up evil arguments, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, lies, and cussing. Please take note that cussing is also there. Okay. That's what pollutes. Eating or not eating certain foods, washing or not washing your hands, that's neither here nor there. I am very passionate about this topic because for a very long time in my life, I was this person that all I wanted to do was get married, and I wanted to have a family, and I was the last one in my family to get married, so the pressure was really on. And the problem was I was missing the point, that who I was at that stage of my life was a very broken person. I didn't really know who I was. At the time, I was in Shofar, Pretoria, and for the first 2 years there, in church, when I came to the church building, I was really the model Christian. I was singing in the band, I did all the foundations, I did Bible school, I even led a small group at Seaport, or the Technicon in Pretoria at the time. So literally, I was doing everything right, but as soon as I left the building, or as soon as I left the small group, I got all my attention and I got all the affection that I needed from God. And some of you know my testimony. I'm not going to go into the detail of that right now. But the point is, I basically used men that were in the church to indulge in my selfish desires. Okay, and I'm saying it like that because it really is the truth. That's what it was. Yes, I was from a hurt past. Yes, before that, I got hurt via family and things and whatever. But ultimately, it was a selfish thing in my heart that I came to church and did the right things, but then I went to the Lord and I didn't really give my heart to Him. I didn't lay down my heart, exactly what we're saying now. Okay, I didn't come to a place where I bow down and say, God, here I am. I want to live a life that is Christ-like. I still wanted to do it on my own terms. I still wanted to have that part of the world and satisfy myself and still be in church. Okay? Obviously, I'm generalizing, but that is the heart of what I felt God is saying for us as a church. That there's a lot of us that are sitting here and doing everything right, but there's another part of us that doesn't really want to let go of the nice things outside of the church building. In Cape Town especially, this is really hard because it's really nice to stay in Cape Town, okay? I saw on a sign, it actually says, welcome to Escape Town. And I think that's a very, it's a very accurate description, okay? Because there's so much to do. I mean, you can go to the beach, you can go up to the mountain, there's clubbing, there's lots of places you can go to pubs, there's really amazing places to work here, you can make like money, and you can still live in a nice house that overlooks the ocean, and like everything just builds up. But the problem is, if that's where your value lies, then that's the kind of person that you're going to start becoming. And the scary thing for me here is that God wants us to ask a very important question tonight in our hearts. And that is, what is the kind of legacy that you want to leave behind? And I want to ask this to those who are not married. Because for those who are married, and especially for those who have children, you kind of already started asking that question. But if you're single, all you're asking yourself right now is, me, myself, and I. Okay? You don't have anyone to take care of. You can do whatever you want. You can go to the beach if you want. If you want to go away for the weekend with your friends, you can. You can spend your money however you want to because it's just you. You can go home. There's no one there. Or maybe you have a flatmate, but you can still close the door. But it's just you. And that's why I want to ask those who are single and not married, what legacy do you want to leave behind? Because you have to know. Because if you have to picture yourself right now in your deathbed and you had to look back at your life, where was your legacy? And what inheritance did you leave behind? What did you leave behind? Because what I can tell you now is if all of your value, all of your time, and all of your efforts are going into having a good time, making a lot of money, being successful, and fraying in the group, then you're going to be alone on your deathbed with all of your money. And it's going to mean nothing. Because God doesn't look at the worth of money, He looks at our heart. It is a heart condition. This is why I love the scripture. It says, it is from the heart that we vomit up evil arguments and murders and all the other stuff that's listed down there. Because the conviction that I came from this is that if we're going to wait until we meet that perfect person, if we're going to wait until we get children to become that right person, it's going to be too late. Because we're starting a foundation that is made of sand. And it's a gray area. There's no rock. There's nothing to stand on. And that's why right now, everything that you do is laying a foundation the whole time. And I remember, going back to my story, that I was really laying a foundation of sand. I was falling everywhere. Because everything that I was doing was worthless. It didn't have eternal value. Until the end of those 2 years, I sat down with God and I said to Him, Lord, I'm finished with this. I want to consecrate myself before You. I want to give my life to You. And by then, I just want to say, I was saved. I wasn't getting re-saved or recommitted. This was me just going, God, I don't want to be lukewarm anymore. I don't want my heart to be polluted. I want to all of me to be a reflection of who You are. That's what I prayed. And coming back from that holiday, something changed drastically. Because my whole focus was now on God, pleasing Him. Everything changed. The way I went to classes, the way I went to church, the way I made friends. And ironically, that was also the time that I met Murray. Because all of a sudden, the focus was not on getting a boyfriend. It was just on being with God, living a life that was Christ-like. Even more ironically, at the same time, Murray actually also had the exact same thing happen to him that holiday. The only difference was, Murray was then, I think, saved for a year. Less actually. And he just radically got saved. And that holiday was more a thing for him to go, okay, I understand now the basics. I understand the foundations of being a Christian. Here I am. He just clicked it way before I did. He immediately just went, okay, here I am. And he came back, and I'll never forget it. We were just friends. We didn't like each other, and we just started sharing what happened on the holiday, and it was like, oh, my goodness, something changed in my heart. Like, I get it now. Like, everything is different. I see things differently. I feel lighter. I don't have this burden on me the whole time. I don't care what people think about me. Everything just felt lighter, and we couldn't stop talking. From the airport all the way back, we just talked and talked and talked and talked about what God had done in our hearts that holiday. And what was really amazing, and this will be my dating thing that I throw in, is because his heart and my heart at that stage was not to find the one, okay? Because we were just friends and because we were pursuing the same goal, God started showing me Murray's character, who he is as a man, as a person, his heart. I wasn't looking at his salary. I wasn't looking at looks. I mean, obviously, I looked at his looks, but I didn't like, you know. That wasn't the deciding factor. In the past, those things were important to me, but now something changed. Now I actually cared about who he is. How's he with people? Does he love people? Does he serve people? What is his character? Is he constant in who he is? And because of those things, I started falling in love. He didn't fall in love with me. I fell in love with him. And then after a couple of months, he said like he just realized, okay, he also checked out my character. He was seeing how I was between my friends, and he saw the same thing. And that's only when we started dating. So the foundation of where we started was a place of a rock. It wasn't a sandy gray area. Yes, I'm not saying everything is always easy. Even now, we've known each other for 5 years, we're married for 2 years. Everything's not perfect, but we have a solid foundation to come back to the whole time, okay? Because the foundation was laid. There was something to come back to. And I really want to say this to all of us, is if your reason for finding that person is based on sandy foundations, it's really going to be hard for you when it gets tough. Because what do you have to come back to? And that's also when it starts getting hard to commit. Because why should you commit? You never saw that as a value. And that's the next thing that I want to look at, is that a lot of us are thinking right now, you know, okay, I don't really have to make those really hard decisions right now because I'm single and I'm enjoying myself. I'll think about those things when I get married. Like when I get married, I'll start being faithful and loyal and looking after someone and doing all these things. But the problem is, this is when the gray area starts, because all of a sudden you start asking, so, okay, how far is too far? That's a great question. Is it really okay not to live together? I mean, we're not sleeping together, but we're just saving on money. A next question that can be asked is, you know, okay, so my boss wants me to kind of twist the truth so we can get this deal. You know, it's going to be so good for the company. Ah, okay. And this thing starts spiraling, and your foundation becomes even more sandy and not somewhere firm to stand. And the problem is, now you do get married, and your foundation is nowhere, because you've learned before that it's okay to not be faithful, to not be truthful, to not actually value someone else's body, because you couldn't do it before. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the impure and immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor cheats, nor greedy graspers, drunkards, foul-mouthed, revelers, slanderers, extortionists, there's a lot of is at the words, robbers, will inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God. And such some of you were once. And this is who we were once. But you were washed clean, purified by a complete atonement for sin, and made free from the guilt of sin. And you were consecrated, set apart, and you were justified, pronounced righteous by trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible, available, and lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, good for me to do, and profitable when considered with other things. Everything is lawful for me, but I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. Food is intended for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will finally end the functions of both and bring them to nothing. The body is not intended for sexual immorality, but is intended for the Lord, and the Lord is intended for the body, to save, sanctify, and raise it again. And God both raised the Lord to life and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not see and know that your bodies are members, bodily parts of Christ the Messiah? Am I therefore to take the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? Never. And here, I know they focus a bit more on the sexual sins, but you can put anything in there. Because basically, God is saying that everywhere we go, God is with us. And I know a lot of us, we know this, and we say that we know this, but do we act like we know it? I don't know if you remember those bracelets that you used to wear, What Would Jesus Do? So I know right now you're thinking, oh, cheesy bracelets, but let's think about that. If God had to be physically visible next to you the whole time, for a whole day, how would you live differently? Really, think about that quickly. Go through your day. What are the things that you're now embarrassed about or wishing, oh, I shouldn't have said that, or oh, I shouldn't have gone there? Because this is the reality. God is saying to us that you are a part of my body. We are one. So everything that you are partaking of right now, God is partaking of right now. And that's why I love at the end that he just says it straight. Would you take God to a prostitute? Okay, and a prostitute is quite a heavy example to use, but would you take God with you to the things that you're currently doing? And especially for those who are dating, and I know it's hard, okay, because the hormones are going, and you're struggling to focus, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and I want to, you know, why are you there at 3 o'clock in the morning? But I want to ask a different question. What if we started asking not, oh, you know, how far is it far, and it's 3 o'clock, and what must I do? What if we started asking, what would be the Christ-like thing to do now? And for the men, yeah, I really want to say, the Christ-like thing to do is to honor her, respect her, and drop her off and go home. I'm saying this bluntly because I've realized it's actually not such an obvious thing. That is the Christ-like thing to do as a man. Because what you're saying to that woman is, I respect you, I honor you, and that's why I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to go home. And one day when you're married, that's the best part, you never have to go home, okay? So it's something to look forward to. But right now, you're making a decision to be a man and say no. And yes, I know the girls sometimes, you know, oh, don't go, please. I was very guilty of that. Okay. But I'm serious now. Actually, we want to see you honor us and respect us. I want to see you go. And for the ladies, the same thing. It's not respectful to a man to be clingy and needy and jealous and constantly, you know, wanting him to fulfill that emotional gap. That's not right. If you want to honor your boyfriend, you go to God and you say goodnight and you let God fill up that emotional hole. And now if you're single, this gets even harder because when you go out and you get a bit tipsy, you know, what's wrong with tipsy? Okay, yeah, it's just, no. What is the Christ-like thing to do? Because everywhere that you go, you are representing God. He is with you. So the whole time, the question is, what is the Christ-like thing to do? And the next thing I'm going to say is, this decision, every decision that you make, whether it's a small one like saying no to another beer, or a big one like saying, I'm not going to have an affair, every decision is laying that foundation for you to become a godly and moral woman and man. And then when you get married, and especially when you have children, you're going to start inspiring them because they're going to see it in you. Because when you're married, you have to have that foundation. You can't decide when you're married only now, ooh, okay, I need to work on this last issue. No. It has to be something that was there as a foundation before. When you have children, you can't suddenly decide, ooh, I can't swear. Ooh, sure, I must pass up because my child is saying everything that I'm saying, okay? And I've heard that, and it's not supposed to be funny. But you can't only decide then. You can't only decide when you have a child to be a good parent. You can't only, when you get married, decide to be a good husband or wife. And especially if you're dating, start working on it now. And for those who are not dating, do it now. Decide to live a life that is moral and godly right now. Because the inheritance that are coming is what's going to make the difference. And I know, you're sitting there thinking, yeah, okay, whatever, okay. But I want to address that, because it's a selfish thing that's coming up the whole time. Because when you're married and when you have children, it's sacrificed the whole time. There's no space for me, myself, and I. And I don't have children, but I see those who have kids. I see my sisters. It's a lot of sacrifice. And I know, even now, I'm still very selfish. And if I want to have kids, I need to die to myself today. Because when the baby is there and she's crying or he's crying, it's too late. I can't deal with that. In the same breath, I want to say, I know that there's grace. Yes, God has grace. If you ask any married couple, if you ask any parent right now, they'll say, we don't always know what to do, but God's grace is massive. And yes, that is true. But I want to challenge you as a single person tonight. If you were to make the right decisions now, imagine what the grace can build onto. Because your foundation, even if you make mistakes, you know you can come back to that solid place. Yes, there is grace, but you have a standard to build on the whole time. I said to Murray, actually, one of the funniest things for me is always to hear even my own family, to hear them say, I am waiting for the day when the guys come to pick up my little girl, and I'm going to have my gun ready. And I always ask why. Like, no, because I know. I know what guys do, okay? But I have to be honest with you. I was just thinking to myself, imagine all of us just made the decision that we are going to live completely Christ-like lives. And then we raise children that see how we make that decision every day, whether we make a mistake now and then or not. They see it. And we start inspiring them so that when that guy comes, and maybe you still can have the guy next to you if you really want to, but your daughter and your son will have that solid foundation. And they will know, because of your example and because of your inspiration in their life, that they can say no. They can stand up for themselves. They can say, wait a minute, I know what a Christ-like example is. So I can make the Christ-like decision right now. And then you can put away the gun because your children has the same thing that you have, a desire to be Christ-like. I love this, and I love the message, because the message really has a way of putting things straight. And this is actually something, a scripture that I did with the accountability group girls last year, and all of us came back and said, wow, the message version is amazing, because it says it so beautifully. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, and we're coming back to that thing again. These bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place? the place of the Holy Spirit. Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. Isn't that beautiful? Your body is a vessel of everything that God is showing to people around us. Everywhere you are going, you are representing the King. And because you made that decision to say, I want to give my life to God, you become part of that royalty. And you inherently become a prince or a princess, wherever you go, representing the King of Kings. And that's a lot of pressure if you think about it in earthly terms. Because suddenly you're not just Anneri or Mary or Natasha. You are royalty. And everything that you do, people are seeing. And I want to be honest with you guys, people are watching. People are looking what you're doing. And it's not something to be scared of. I really want to say this is, again, not a condemning thing. I see it as a positive thing. I see it that God made waves, okay? And for those who love surfing, where's all the surfers? You love it, okay? When I speak to Mary after surfing, all we can talk about is how the wave came and the shape, and I don't know, I get so lost in translation, but there's so much passion behind surfing, okay? But what's amazing for me is also the stories about the guys that they meet in the surf. People that are way older or someone that, you know, comes from a very different background than them, and they start connecting. And always the topic start going to, oh, so you go to church and, you know, that type of thing. And I just realized that, you know, God doesn't want us not to do the things that we love. God is a creative God. He made the mountains. He made the ocean. He made us with intelligent brains to be successful at work. I'm not, please hear me, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be successful, to have money, to go mountain biking, to do surfing, to do the things that you love. But if that is all that you care about, if your value is in that, you're missing the point. I see it from a kingdom point of view, that when you go and do the things that you love, you are representing God through your body. And that's why I love this, that it says, so let people see God in and through your body. And that's why every decision that you make will change if you do it from that perspective of what is a Christ-like thing to do right now. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard when you're new at work and you're being pressured to do something that you're not comfortable with, but that's when people watch you. Because next time, they're going to come to you. Because you were the only one that stood up for what was right. Maybe now, telling the boy that you don't want to kiss him is really hard for you, but guys also talk among another, just like girls do, and you will have a reputation of a girl that rather follows God than being easy, if I can just say it straight. And that's the thing. All of us sitting here can have that kind of representation in everything that we do. No, God still wants you to enjoy your life. Please. I keep thinking like, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to enjoy the things that you enjoy. But if it comes in the place of God, if it starts becoming more important to you to have money and have the house with the picket fence and the Labrador, then there's a problem. Because those things are not eternal. They're going to fall away. And I really want to press on the issue about sex. Because there's a lot of people that are starting to confuse this. Starting to confuse, you know, what's the difference? What does it matter? It's not like we're having sex. But the problem is, exactly what it said in a couple of slides back. It's not just skin on skin. There's more to it. And the point is, as soon as that point comes where you realize, like, I don't feel comfortable, or, you know, actually my mind is running way further than my body already. Because God said you can look at a woman and you've committed adultery. And that's the difference. Living differently like that. And the same thing, I also want to say, it's not right to look at the guys around you, look at the girls around you, and keep measuring them and going, but he's not that Christ-like, and he's not that good, or he's not that handsome, or that rich, or whatever, because you're looking at the wrong things. Look at his heart. Look at his character. Look at the things that are eternal. Because your looks are going to fade. All of it's going to hang. It's not going to matter when you're 90, okay? It's not important. And I know right now it feels like the most important thing in the world to marry Tienza's famous word, the stud muffin, okay? I know it's important, but it's not. The character is important. And I know you're thinking, oh, this is such a cliche. Okay, so it's a cliche. So what? It's the truth. This last scripture in Revelations, in the context of where they're talking about, God is speaking to the seven churches and basically exposing what is lying beneath, what's really going on in the church. And I really felt when preparing for the sermon that this is what God wants to say to us, to all of us, not just those that are single, to all of us. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Just stay on that slide for me. The last part for me is really important, okay? Where it says, God will vomit us out because we say, I'm rich, and I'm wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And if you are sitting here tonight, and you can recognize yourself in that, it's time to bring your heart before the Lord and say, God, I realize I actually don't need you. I'm happy. I've got my dream job, or a job at least that pays the rent. I'm in Cape Town. I'm loving my life. It's awesome. You know, I'm not connected. I'm not tied down. You know, babies, ugh. Marriage, ugh. You know, oh, it's awesome to be bachelor. All of that is a selfish thing that's going, I have need of nothing. Because God is all about relationship. And that's why family is important to him. Kids are a blessing. Marriage is a good thing from God. You have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is the irony for me, that we see ourselves as full and blessed and rich, and God says, you're poor, you're nothing, and you're actually naked. Because God looks at the heart. Everything that you do right now is going to determine how God sees you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be seen as a poor and wretched and naked person. I want to see the way God sees. I want to live a life the way that God lived it. And if you look at the way Jesus lived, everything was sacrificial. Jesus also got tempted. We all know that story. Tempted on very specific things. You know, being given food when he was starving, and I know for the men this is especially a hard one to hear. Being given the power to, he'll give him the whole world, power, might, fame, possibly money, I don't know. And also to be known as the ruler. And God was, Jesus was tempted, and he said no. And not because it was the right thing to do. Because he knew that it was more important to follow who God was and be like God than having these things. Because there was a bigger picture. There was an eternal value coming up. The same thing that's so beautiful for me is just before they come to capture Jesus and he has to get crucified, how he starts crying and said, let this cup be passed over me. But let your will be done. I'm paraphrasing. But that is so beautiful for me because then I see that in that humanity of Jesus, even he came to a point where it was too much. And I know some of us are sitting here tonight and it's too much. It's just too difficult to say no. It's too difficult to sit in a flat that's really small and you don't have money and you're struggling and you're working really hard and you're doing all the right things and you're still not getting that guy or that girl. But what is the eternal value here? Because it's a short-term satisfaction. And this is what inspires me about Jesus, is that he was able to constantly see the eternal perspective. That what he was about to do for us was going to change history. It was going to change us. And the fact that we have grace is because of what God did. This is Jesus' response to seeing the nakedness of the church. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich. and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. This is so beautiful for me, that God actually sees that we're not going to be perfect. There is nakedness to us, but that he wants to clothe us with something that's eternal. And anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. This is what God is saying. For those who are zealous for his heart, for those who are willing to repent, he will come and dine with us. He will be with us. He will reveal his heart to us. And if you are sitting in a place tonight where you're feeling, I feel far from God, then this is something to look at. What are you zealous about tonight? What are the things that you need to repent of that are not a part of being Christ-like? Because that's what's going to get God to walk in and dine with you, because he knows your heart is zealous for him. And lastly, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The most important thing here is that God says to those who overcome, he will give the reward. And I know that right now making those small decisions to overcome in the small things doesn't feel that important, but it is. Everything that you're doing right now is part of that eternal reward. Because you're building a foundation which God is seeing as something worth rewarding. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now I want you just to close your eyes where you are. And I want us to get really honest before God. What is the legacy that you want to leave behind? What is the inheritance that you want to leave behind? And I want you to picture your life. And I want you to see yourself as a great grandparent. Not just a grandparent, a great grandparent. And I want you to see your grandchildren. Can you imagine if they are passionate about God at a young age? That they are able to make moral decisions when they're little. When they're able to stand up for a friend. When they're able to say, I don't want to watch that movie. When they're young. Because you made the decision to start a foundation for your generation that is eternal. A foundation that says, me and my family will serve the Lord. Me and my house will serve the Lord. We will be Christ-like. I want you to keep your eyes closed. I want us to do something really bold tonight. I want us to make an agreement together that we are going to be that generation. That no matter in what phase of your life you are right now, whether you're a student, whether you're working, whether you're dating, whether you're single, whether you have kids or not, that we're going to be that generation that will have a foundation that is Christ-like and that will inspire and raise up generation after generation after generation that will serve the Lord. Can you imagine? So I want you tonight, in your own words, just to bring your heart before God before we do that. I want you to say to God that commitment. I'm not going to force anyone, so I'm not going to have us say it all together out loud, because I don't want to make the decision for you. I want you to make the decision in your heart. What is the legacy that I want to leave behind? Why do you want to be Christ-like? How do you want to see your grandchildren grow up? What are the values that they're going to have? Who are they going to be like? Who are they going to raise up? I'm just going to give you a moment. Then the second thing, maybe you are here tonight and you are genuinely, genuinely afraid. You're afraid of getting married because you don't have any reference of a godly marriage. You're afraid to have kids because you keep hearing, I'm not going to be a good enough parent. Or maybe you're even scared just to try to have kids. Maybe you're here tonight and you're so afraid to go into a relationship with someone because you don't want to get hurt again and you don't want to have the disappointment of being rejected. And if that is you tonight, I want you to bring those fears before the Lord. I want you to be honest with Him. Give Him those fears. Say to Him, God, I am terrified. I'm terrified I'm going to mess up. I'm not going to be a good husband or wife. I'm not going to be a good mother or father. So why should I try? And the reason why I'm not calling you to the front is because I want you to be honest with God. Because no one else can do this for you. One that can come with His perfect love and cast out those fears. Sing this song with the band. But I really want us to come to that place where we can sing it with real conviction. That allowing Jesus to be the center of our lives, to be our source, to be our light. Because we allow God to do it, He stands and He knocks, and whoever allows Him to come in, He will enter. And if you will allow God to do that tonight, He will do that. He has grace for our mistakes. He has grace for the fact that we are not perfect. But He wants to see us overcome. He desperately wants to see us overcome. And He loves us enough to tell us the truth. He loves us like a father. So we're going to sing this song, and then afterwards I'm just going to pray for us. Let us bring our hearts before Him.